Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he hath set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. May God add His blessing to the reading of that psalm. Now we are continuing with our study in the book of Genesis this evening, although I have read to you from the Psalms. Now in our last study on creation a fortnight ago tonight, we dealt, you will remember, with the creation of the host of the planets, and then all the host of them. We saw that in addition to Earth and its solar system was a limitless creation, an area not known to man, yet spoken of in the Word of God. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, visible and invisible. All these are in the plural, one said. And they were all brought into existence out of nothing, instantly, by the all-commanding word of Almighty God in 6 days. Genesis 2, verse 1, thus the heavens, plural, and the earth, singular, were finished, and all the host of them. Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens, plural, made, and all the host of them, by the breath of His mouth. He made the worlds, plural, says the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 1 and verse 2. We looked at the heavens as revealed in Scripture, and we saw that there were three. First, the atmospheric heavens, and the area of space which pertains to Earth and to that solar system, the lower heavens. We looked at the stellar spaces, the limitless area of cosmic space with its billions upon billions of created planets, of which man knows little, if anything. And then the heaven of heavens, the abode of the eternal God, where the Almighty God has forever existed, from everlasting to everlasting, in solitary majesty. This is the realm of uncreated deity, who dwells eternally in uncreated bliss, never having a beginning, never knowing an end. This is the third heaven. From the creation of the host of the planets, we went on to the creation of the host of them, angelic beings, the heavenly host, whose number we saw to be legion. Now, a section of these angelic, these spiritual beings, a section of them fell under Satan, and they were cast into the lower heavens, where Satan is styled in the Word of God as the prince of the power of the air. And in this area, he is at present. He lurks invisibly. He lurks within this realm, in the area of the lower heavens. Now, whilst a section kept not their first estate and with Satan were cast down, countless numbers never fell. They've never sinned. The Bible says they kept their first estate and they are sinless beings. Sinless beings. And these dwell in that area of the universe. This is completely beyond us. But they dwell in that area of the universe which is uncontaminated by sin. The lower heavens are not. That which pertains to this planet is not. It's contaminated, it's fouled, it's defiled by sin. But these angels that kept their first estate, their habitation is in an area of the universe which is not contaminated by sin. Now, all this came within the terms of reference to our subject of creation. Now, having established their creation and their existence, we must proceed to learn of the range of their activity, the scope of their ministry. Now, I know we are studying the book of Genesis, but Genesis simply means the beginnings. And in these early verses, what have we seen? First of all, God, source of all things. In the beginning, God. That's where we started. Then we saw creation. But in these early verses of Genesis, we have also the beginning of this spirit realm. We have also the beginning of the human race. We have also the establishing of the Sabbath, which we shall commence to look at next Sunday, God willing. We have also the ordination of work. We have also the institution of marriage. Now, all these things find their origin in Genesis. It's the beginnings. By God's help, we're going to look at them. And we shan't leave the early chapters of the book of Genesis for many, many months, I tell you, because these are the beginnings. They are all foundation, basic things. And these beginnings must be thoroughly examined by us. They are fundamental truths. The beginnings of the spirit world. Now, as we get into the book of Genesis, in the months which lie ahead, and we progress through its chapters, we shall constantly be confronted with angels. You read of them again and again and again in the book of Genesis. So with this in mind, we must know something about them if we're going to rightly understand that which follows. We must know something about these beings, and we must know something of their ministry and of their work if we are rightly understand that which will be before us. Indeed, not only what is to be found in the book of Genesis, but we must know what their scope of ministry is, what their work is, if we are to understand all that follows from Genesis right through to Revelation. And the same applies with regard to the Sabbath, with regard to work, with regard to marriage. We've got to start right. If we don't, the rest of the teaching containing any of these subjects will be at variance with the Word of God. We must start off from the right foundation. So because of what we are going to see in coming days, we must know who these beings are, what their ministry is. And so to our subject this evening, that of angels. Perhaps first of all, we should just speak of their nature. Well, they are spirit beings. But having said that, they are created beings. They're not human, such as you and I. Neither are they these foamy, flowery creatures we see with wings pictured in old prints and pictures. Not that type of creature at all. That's only the vain imagination of man. They are spirit beings, but they are created beings. We saw this last time. Now you see, God is spirit, but he is uncreated. He ever was. But angels date their existence from creation week. For on the sixth day, the Holy Spirit expressly declares that the heavens, plural, and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Psalm 148 tells us who the hosts are. Psalm 148, verse 2. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all ye his hosts. That's who they are. Verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Now their exact form cannot be understood by us in our finite state. They are incorporeal, inasmuch that they are not flesh and bone. That we know. Whilst there is much that the Bible does not tell us, there is much that the Bible does tell us. And we won't go beyond that which the Bible does tell us. The Bible does say that they are not flesh and bone. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 39, the Lord is speaking, and he says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as ye see me have. The disciples thought they had seen a spirit. They were in a shaky emotional and mental state at this point, just following the crucifixion. They wondered if they were seeing things. The Lord said, look, my hands, my feet, a spirit, an angelic being, has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Now handle, grip my hands. So they're incorporeal inasmuch that they have not flesh and bone. What is more, they do not marry. Matthew 22 and verse 30. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. This is speaking of the day of resurrection, when the saints of God will be resurrected, their bodies will be reunited with their spirits. The Lord says, in that day, when they come forth with their resurrection bodies, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but will be as the angels of God in heaven. We shall be like them in that respect. They do not marry. So you see, they're flesh and bone, they do not marry, so they are not of the same order or of the same kind as humans. Now to us, in our present state, they are invisible. We can't see them. In our present state, to us, they are invisible. But in our glorified state, this will not be so. When John was given that wonderful revelation, that wonderful glimpse into the eternal state and into the hereafter, one of his most frequent remarks was this: I saw an angel. I saw an angel. I beheld an angel. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. They were 10,000 times 10,000. They were thousands of thousands. And John actually saw them. He actually saw them and he heard them. But he was in the Spirit on that occasion. He was in the Spirit, something of which we know nothing. He and the Apostle Paul both had a transportation into the heaven of heavens, the very dwelling place of God. But John saw them. He was in the Spirit. And he was in heaven to receive that revelation of these things of which we speak, in order that we might be informed. That's why God transported him, in order that he might see these things for himself and give an eyewitness account. This is what apostleship is all about. And so he saw in order that we might be informed. So whilst we can't see them now, in our glorified state, they will be perfectly visible to us and we shall mingle with them. Angels are also rational and moral beings. But having said that, they are rational, they are moral, but they are of super intelligence. I read from the Old Testament, the second book of Samuel, chapter 14 and verse 20. We read this. I can't give you the context, but this one verse will give you the idea. They are of super intelligence. 2 Samuel 14, verse 20. To fetch about this form of speech, hath thy servant Joab done this thing. And my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all things that are on earth. Super intelligence. Having the wisdom of an angel of God to know all things that are on earth. But having said that, they are not omniscient. They are not omniscient. The attributes of deity do not pertain to them in that respect. Matthew 24 and verse 36, it's the Savior speaking, and he's speaking of his second advent. And he says this: of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels, although they are beings of super intelligence, ministers of the throne, but they don't know this. The angels of heaven do not know that day. It's only known to my Father. So they're rational, they're moral, they're of superintelligence. They are also immortal. But here again, not in the sense in which God is immortal. This has been before us very much of late in varying studies. He only hath immortality, states Paul in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16. He only hath immortality. The redeemed of the Lord will one day put on immortality, the day of resurrection. They'll put on immortality. What do we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 35? But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Those are wonderful words. But that immortality which we shall put on in a coming day will be akin to the immortality of angels. And it differs from him that only hath immortality, inasmuch as God is absolute. He is the source of all things, and the immortality which angels possess, and which one day we shall possess, is an immortality of the same kind. It's an immortality bestowed upon us through grace, which is akin to that of the angels, but it is derived from God. He's the source. He only hath immortality. And he created the angels thus, and through grace he'll bestow it upon us. But our immortality, like theirs, is derived from God. So they are immortal. Their number. Well, their number remains constant and unchanging. Just as they were created, at which day we are not quite sure. I did make the suggestion to you, but upon that I will not dogmatize, but they were created within the 6 days. And the number which were created exists today, every one of them. They're no more, and they're no less, and they never will be. Angels do not procreate, neither do they die. Their number is never given, but their ranks remain constant. Their numbers are static. The number that was created will exist forever. There'll never be more. There'll never be less. Indeed, when the Bible speaks of them, it is as if they were too numerous to tabulate. Jeremiah says that as the sand of the sea can never be measured or calculated, neither can the host of heaven be numbered, in chapter 33 and verse 22. Now, whilst angels do not constitute an organism, they are a vast organization. And vast is the operative word. Vast organization, a spiritual force of overwhelming and overpowering magnitude, which is completely beyond us. The scriptures make it plain that there are degrees and there are orders within their ranks. They're a vast force. Degrees and orders within their ranks. First, the cherubim. These are mentioned, first of all, in the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 24. And so he drove out the man, this is God, And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the truth of life. It's the first reference of cherubim. So you see, before we get very far into Genesis, we are confronted with an angel of high rank. So we want to know who they are and what their business is. Or otherwise, much of the Word of God won't have any meaning for us. Oh, we shall spend time upon the early book chapters of Genesis, its foundation truths. The church has gone wrong because it's neglected these things. So in Genesis 3, we see a cherubim. It's got a flaming sword. Psalm 99 and verse 1. The Lord reigneth. The sovereignty of God is brought before us. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. My high rank here. They are posted on either side of the throne of eternal majesty. And he sitteth between them. They flank the Godhead on either side. Let the earth be moved, says the Spirit of God. Beings of overwhelming power. Isaiah 37, verse 16. O Lord of hosts, mark the words, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubims. Thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. I'll give you no more references. But more than any other creature, these cherubims appear to minister and to serve in matters pertaining to God's power and majesty. They are seen in the scriptures as beings that guard his holiness. In Eden, flaming sword. In the tabernacle, over the mercy seat. In the temple, likewise. In the descent of God to earth, in the second book of Samuel, chapter 22, and verse 11. And in Psalm 18, verses 9 and 10, he bowed the heavens also and came down. God is in view. And darkness was under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. These creatures guard his holiness. They minister in matters pertaining to God's power and to his majesty. These are creatures of extraordinary power. The cherub. Seraphim. These are mentioned only in Isaiah chapter 6. You know the scripture well. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Their ministry is located around the throne of God. Not only do they continually announce his holiness and the holiness of that throne, but they have a ministry, which is quite obvious here. They have a ministry in the preparation of men for their proper approach to God and to divine holiness. in the application of the live coal which they take from the altar, placing it upon the lips, the preparation for the approach of the sinner to God. Very little reference. In fact, this is the only reference, as far as I'm aware, of the seraphim in Scripture. Then there are two angels who are mentioned by name, Gabriel and Michael. Now, Gabriel appears, first of all, in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 15. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. And so he came near, that is Gabriel, he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. Again in chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 21, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 18, the appearance to Zechariah. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. This is concerning the birth of John the Baptist. We go on in the same chapter to verse 26. And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, this is to Mary the Virgin, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now these scriptures make it abundantly clear that his ministry, that is the ministry of Gabriel, is that of extraordinary revelation and interpretation. He was sent to Daniel on those two occasions. He was sent to Zechariah, that old man, and he was sent to the Virgin Mary to bring to them these extraordinary revelations. Things which seemed impossible, but which were in the counsel and in the decrees of God. And God sent Gabriel direct from his presence to these individuals to explain and to interpret these happenings. Michael, we meet him first in the book of Daniel, in chapter 10 and verse 12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Verse 21, I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Michael, your prince. Michael is styled as a prince among angels, He is seen also as a mighty warrior. He's a prince, but he's a warlike character. He leads the forces oftentimes of these myriads of overwhelming, powerfully spirit beings. He's a prince among them, a warrior defending God's people Israel in the Old Testament, in Daniel 12 and verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, that great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Michael, with his hordes, his vast battalions behind him, he shall stand behind God's people. He will deliver them all. He appears again in Jude's epistle in verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. But he durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now here, this same prince is identified as an archangel. Arch meaning chief or principal. And as such, as the archangel, as the chief, and as the principal, he heads that great battle of the future, when Satan and his angels will actually be cast out of their sphere in the lower heavens to the literal earth. Michael is deputized to lead this great spirit warfare. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 7, and there was war in heaven, the lower heavens. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels. So here you have the unfallen spirit beings, that army of overpowering strength, headed by Michael, engaging in conflict with those fallen angels who now lurk in the lower heavens. Michael comes forth. The dragon and his angels fought Michael and his angels. And concerning the dragon, verse 8 of Revelation 12 says, they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And Michael, the archangel, that prince among them, directs that great spirit conflict. So quite sufficient has been said, I feel, for us to see that angels are a vast and supremely organized spiritual force of overwhelming magnitude. Now that which has been before us concerning these vast hordes of spirit beings, together with the hordes in the lower heavens of fallen spirit beings, I say that which has been before us will help us to understand the meaning of Colossians 1 and verse 16, which was before us a fortnight ago. For by him, that is the great creator, were all things created in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. All things were created by him and for him. There is yet one other aspect of the activity of angels which we must look into before we close. That is, they have a particular ministry to the elect. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 reads thus, "Are they," referring to angels, "are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Created by him and for him. And they are all, mark that, they are all cherubim, the seraphim, Gabriel, Michael, together with their hordes, they are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation, you and I. Think of the backing, beloved. Why should fear ever enter our minds? Those chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world are the special charge of these ministering spirits. The special charge. They're there in their legion. They protect the young. Matthew 18 verse 10. "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of the Father which is in heaven." They rejoice at the conversion of the sinner. When that seraphim, oh, their ministry to us is mysterious and very little is revealed. But they have some function in the preparation of the sinner and his approach to God. And when the sinner is effectually called from nature's darkness, these hordes, these legions of spirit beings, they rejoice. I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. For this purpose they were created. It's one of their functions. Sent forth to minister to them that shall be heirs of salvation. When they're effectually called, they all rejoice. They have a charge under God to protect the elect. We read it this evening. "He shall give his angels charge over thee." It's the elect in view. "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Psalm 34 and verse 7. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that feareth him, and he delivereth them. They're encamped, the armies, under the prince. He's in charge of this section of the ministry. Encamping speaks of battle, of warfare. And he's got them arrayed around us. He must do. He's sent forth by the Almighty God. They have been given charge of us, to keep us in all our ways. It's their charge. Ministering spirits unto the heirs of salvation. Now our time tonight has been in the main taken up with those unfallen spirit beings. But there are also these fallen angels. And their head is Satan. And fallen spirit beings too have superhuman power. Never forget that. They were created with this superhuman power and intelligence. They still possess it. But theirs is used unceasingly and in constant revolt against God and against his people. Fallen ones are ministering spirits. They're sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. It's their charge to keep us in all our ways. These other spirit beings have another charge. Their leader is not Michael. Their leader is Satan. And in many ways and in subtle forms, he leads this constant revolt against God and against his people. We wrestle not, says the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, yes, he was verily aware of the angels that encamp round about us, but he was also verily aware of the angels that were ever ready for the attack. And he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You don't want to worry about the instruments or the tools which the devil uses. You look beyond the man that is persecuting to you. You look beyond him, to the one that's pulling the strings and fanning the flames behind that man's activity and heart. And he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's against these principalities and powers. Against the ruler of darkness, the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. In the lower heavens. These are our foes. All these are arrayed against us. Never lose sight of that. But having said that, all these fallen spirit beings, without exception, are doomed to the lake of fire. There is no salvation for them. They are lost and hopeless spirits. Concerning their fall, the Spirit of God lights it up through Peter in his second epistle, chapter 2, verse 4. God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Not yet, perhaps, limited or restricted to one place. At one time I thought this was so, but I do not think so. They are not now imprisoned in one place, not at the moment. They're very active. They're in the lower heavens. But God has cast them down to be delivered unto chains of darkness, to be reserved unto the judgment. Reserved is the word here. They are reserved unto judgment. And as John Calvin says, they drag their chains wherever they go. They drag their chains. They're reserved in chains unto judgment. Beloved, in view of this intensely solemn fact that fallen angels are irretrievably lost. Irretrievably lost. Is it any wonder that a multitude of that unfallen angelic host burst through space to announce to fallen men the glorious news that unto them was born a Savior? "You men," said they, "you men need not fear. Fear not. We bring you, fallen men, good tidings of great joy, for unto you is born a Savior, Christ the Lord." No announcement like this was ever made or ever will be made to fallen angels. They are irretrievably lost. Then let sinners heed these glad tidings. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Amen. Shall we close by singing hymn number 570? Hymn number 570. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Fill our hearts with joy and peace. Let us each, thy love possessing, triumph in redeeming grace. Oh, refresh us, traveling through this wilderness. 570. God, we thank thee for thy word to us. Bless it to every heart, we pray. As we go to our homes now, go with us. Watch over us, our God. Guide and guard us in the days of the coming week. May thy watchful eye be upon us, as our trust is in thee, our God, in absolute confidence, when we see the amazing security forces which are arrayed for us. May we live in the good of this. So may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this night and evermore. Amen.